at the last minute. But this is my last handout. It's almost similar. You'll notice a few things are different in how I've changed the overhead up here, but not that much different. Pretty much the same. We're looking at serving Christ under grace, Romans 6, 15 through 23. And again, we're looking at the implications of serving Christ under grace. What does that mean for you, and what does that mean for me? Perhaps you remember being a young person and dreaming about your future occupation as an adult. You know, we don't know what we're going to be, but we always have thoughts and dreams of what that'll be. Children often dream about being a doctor, maybe a soldier, perhaps a veterinarian, an engineer, maybe even an airplane pilot, police officer, or whatever. But how often have you ever heard a child wanting to grow up and say, "I want to be a slave"? You know, no one ever says that. No one ever says that. But often, that is, they think they're that now in your home. Oftentimes, young people do. They think you're a slave. Slaves are designed to serve their, you know, they just think that we're just slaves designed to serve our parents' every whim. And I want you to know, if you're here and you're a young person, which I don't think there are any here tonight, get used to it, because everyone is a slave to something or to someone. And I'm going to talk about that tonight. In our world, slavery has very negative connotations as we think of physical slavery. It was a way of life in Paul's day, without question. Physical slavery in the world was a violation of human rights and a sad example of how people can mistreat their fellow man. It may come as a surprise to some that the Bible never condemns or condones slavery outright, but you will come to the conclusion that it's not right if you read the Bible for sure. And some have objected and have rebelled against the Bible for this very fact, wondering why such a social injustice could be ignored by the writers of the New Testament. Well, the purpose of the Bible is far greater than freeing physical slaves from a physical master. The Bible is written to free people from a more serious kind of slavery, slavery to sin, most important. It's only through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and faith in the message of the gospel that a slave to sin can be set free to serve a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said it himself, didn't he? If the Son therefore make you free, you will be free indeed. Free not to do our own thing, but free now to serve Him with our lives. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Serving Christ under grace. But before we consider our passage or study tonight, let's review where we've come here in the book of Romans already. We know that Romans is a book that deals with righteousness, and we looked at in the introduction, the key verses, Romans 1, 16 and 17, that Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." And Paul introduced us to that passage in Romans 1, 16 and 17. He goes on then to set forth our sin and condemnation, placing all people under sin, and thus the righteousness of God is required of men. But since we're condemned by what we've done in life and by what Adam has done for us long ago, we need to be saved. We need to be justified. Paul goes on then in chapter 3:21 through 5:21 to talk about salvation and justification. Again, in chapter 3:21 through 8:30, there is the three tenses of salvation: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Sometimes when I've shared the three tenses of salvation with people, they say, "Where did you get this? I mean, I've never seen that before." And I say, "Well, you don't understand that the Bible sets forth salvation in three tenses: justification, sanctification, and glorification. And it's all set forth clearly in the book of Romans." Paul was so methodical in how he sought, worked his way through and thought through these very things. Thus, we need to know how we're understood that we're saved from the penalty of sin at a point in time when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, who died for us, died for our sins, past, present, and future. Salvation is a free gift received by grace through faith to anyone who will simply believe. And that's why when you make a decision in time to trust Christ as your personal Savior, your justification now guarantees glorification in the future. You're going to be in heaven one day, whether by death, it is by death or by rapture, one way or the other. But immediately on faith in Christ, and I always like to put a dot right here, as that's where Christian life begins, we then enter into second tense salvation. That's what Romans 6, 7, and 8 are about. How to be saved from the power of sin in your life Where's the power of sin? This guy right here, this old sin nature. He did not die when you got saved. He entered into the Christian life with you, and he still wants to dominate you in your Christian life. And that's why you need to understand by faith what the Bible has to say in Romans 6, 7, and 8, so that you can understand sanctification takes place in a process of time while you walk under the Spirit's enablement, not your own power. And that's what we want to look at more and more and understand these very things. Now, Romans 6 is foundational to victory in the Christian life as it speaks of our freedom from sin's control or power. And this is the emancipation proclamation for the believer. Chapters 3, 4, and 5 set forth God's solution to sin's penalty. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth at the incarnation to identify with man, so that in his death on the cross, sinful men could identify with him and be saved again from sin's penalty. Very important. That's why when we talk about, are you saved? We're talking to people, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? We want to know that. Because they need to make a decision here at a point in time to trust Christ for that to happen. And when I trusted Christ back in 1977 and became a Christian and born again, I entered into sanctification and knew very little about it. I knew nothing about Romans 6, 7, and 8. And that's why through a process of time, as I was exposed to the Word of God, the Spirit of God took the Word of God and began to transform my thinking and to show me this wonderful truth, so that as a believer, not as an unbeliever, but as a believer now who is saved by grace, I could be set free from sin's power in my Christian life. This was amazing to me because, like anyone who gets saved, you know, and Calvinism oftentimes teaches that if the Spirit of God isn't producing all the time and if you're not persevering to the end over here and you're failing in your Christian life, they wonder if you're saved at all. That's not salvation by grace, that's salvation by works. Although they don't work to get saved, now you have to work to stay saved oftentimes. Or you have to persevere to the end to be saved. That's not grace, friends. That's not grace at all. And I want you to know that God's solution to the penalty of sin and the power of sin is the same. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who died on that cross to pay for our sins once and for all. Romans 6 is the doctrinal basis you need to know to understand your freedom from sin's dominion or control. Romans 7 goes on to reveal our freedom from the law and shows us the conflicts we so often find ourselves in order to realize that our freedom from sin's power via the cross of Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it takes us time to figure that out here in this Christian life. I've been in this for 25 years, 30 years, and still I'm in the process of learning because I haven't arrived here yet. And you know what? Neither any of you, or you wouldn't be here tonight. We're still here in this second tense. We're working out our salvation by God's grace, through His Spirit, through His promises, and we're seeking to glorify Jesus Christ in our life, and we're walking by faith, moment by moment, in the Christian life. And that's why Romans 8 comes along to talk to us more and more about the very Spirit of God and what He wants to do in your life, in my life. But let's read here, as we've looked at Romans chapter 6, and we'll talk about it some more in a few minutes. Let's read verses 15 through 23. I'll read them, and you follow along. And we'll get the thrust of this serving Christ under grace here. Look at verse 14 first. For sin shall not have dominion over you. We're not under law, but under grace. We're serving Him under grace. Last week we spent a whole message on that one verse. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That would be the gospel. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms, Paul says, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness' sake. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteous living, righteousness. What fruit did you have then in those things by which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end to everlasting life. Summary, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, it may surprise you to know that you are sitting next to a slave tonight. And it may be just as surprising that the person sitting next to you is sitting next to a slave as well. How are we slaves? Well, sometimes we're slave to a habit. We call that an addiction. Sometimes we're slave to a thing. We call that materialism. Sometimes we are slave to our job. We call that being overworked or being a workaholic. Sometimes we're a slave to ourselves, as you may be living in bitterness and anger about whatever in your life. Or you may be a slave to other people, desperately wanting their acceptance at some level that you think is important to you, instead of seeing the fact that you're accepted in Christ. And that's what should really count for you. There was a man, I'm told, who was walking around wearing a sign that said on the front, "I'm a slave for Christ," and on the back it said, "Whose slave are you?" Romans 6 is going to tell us that each of us is a slave serving a master of some kind. And that's why the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters." Notice that. "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money or mammon, in this particular instance, he says. You see, every moment in your life, you're either going to serve someone or something. The question is, who or what are you going to serve? Who and what am I going to serve? Now, in this section of the book of Romans, we're going to see that as a believer, we have the tremendous privilege of serving the Lord Jesus Christ under the grace of God, not under legalism, but under the grace of God. So where are we at here? We're at Roman numeral 4 on your handout. And then my new handout, I started with this, and I didn't start with 1, 2, and 3 that you have on your handout there. What are we looking at? The righteousness of God reproduced, salvation from sin's power, and sanctification in our life. And this takes place between Romans 6, 1 through 8, 17. Second tense salvation is found in this section of Scripture. Particularly in the last few weeks, we've looked at positional sanctification. This is in Romans 6, 1 through 10. This sets forth how we were positionally set apart in Christ when we believed. Thus, we have been positionally sanctified. How? The moment a person believes the gospel, he or she is identified with Christ and is placed into union with Him. This speaks of our spiritual identity with Jesus Christ. And we looked at that in Romans 6, 1 through 10. What did we see there? Well, that we died with Christ, that we were buried with Christ, and that we have been raised together with Christ. That's our spiritual identification. As far as God sees you now, you are a new creation in Christ. As an unbeliever, you were dead to God in Adam. How is that? Well, as an unbeliever, here you are. Over here, you're in Adam as an unbeliever. And your relationship to God is that you were dead to God, but you were alive unto sin. And that's why as an unbeliever, what can an unbeliever do but allow the sin nature to control his life? Even though the sin nature produces out and out sin, it also can produce human good, which can never save an unbeliever. That's why an unbeliever needs to have a relationship with God. How? Through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And that's why when any unbeliever puts their faith in Jesus Christ, who died for them, God the Holy Spirit takes that unbeliever from their position in Adam, and they have a changed relationship now. They become a believer in Jesus Christ. Before I was dead to God, now I'm alive to God. Before I was alive to sin, now I'm dead to sin, and I need to reckon upon that truth in my life, and you need to reckon upon it moment by moment, day by day. Now, the fact is, although Christ died 2,000 years ago, the moment we believed in Him, in the mind of God, we were crucified with Him. We were buried with Him, and we were raised with Him and placed into Christ taken from our old position in Adam. The old Dave Knudsen is dead and buried. I have to remember that. Have you ever attended your own funeral? Have you ever realized that you died at one time in Christ if you're saved here tonight? Have you ever gone to that funeral and said, I'm a dead man. I'm now alive unto God. And I need to live my life in light of that. Because if you don't think that way, you will default to this old position by defaulting to your flesh and walking under the law and trying to crank out the Christian life based upon what you can do instead of allowing the Spirit of God to do it for you and through you. And that's very easy to do for all of us. And that's why we need God's grace and all that. What made all the difference? The cross of Christ makes all the difference. Through faith in Him, you were born anew. You are now dead to sin, and you are alive unto God. Does it matter what your past was like? Not at all. If you're saved, you're a new creation in Christ. Your history over here as an unbeliever in Adam has ended. See? And you have a new identity. His name is Christ. You believed in Him, you identified with Him, and God says, that's good enough for me because you said, in effect, I can save myself. I'm dead to God by this old position in Adam. I need Christ. And that faith in Him, that identity with Him, is what saved you and what saved me by the grace of God. And that's why Romans 6 is all about who we are in Christ and the difference of how we lived as an unbeliever and how we're to live as a believer. We've been freed from this sinful nature which wanted to dominate us. And this freedom is giving us salvation from sin's power in the Christian life. And this is our positional sanctification. See? We are positionally new creations in Christ. We have died to the sin nature. We're alive unto God. And this happened by virtue of the fact that we have been co-crucified, co-buried, and co-raised with Christ. But now we have the privilege and opportunity to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 4 tells us at the end there. Okay? And we're moving on here now. After positional sanctification, we're going to talk about practical sanctification here in 6:11 through 23. But specifically, we mentioned a couple weeks ago, this personal applications in 11 through 14. In 11 through 14, we have personal applications of a number of key things that we understood from chapter 6, verse 1. We are to believe these truths. We are to reckon them to be true in our lives. What are they? Well, number one, we need to know the facts of our spiritual identification. We just talked about that. Romans 6, 1 through 10 sets forth knowing those facts. And this word know appears three times in verse 3, 6, and 9 in this first section. God wants to put you and me in the know. He wants us to have knowledge of the facts of what happened when we believed, how we identified with Christ, how we were freed from sin's power in the mind of God, even though you might think, I don't have that feeling that I'm free from sin. Well, that's why we need to talk about applying this in verses 11 through 14 and reckoning upon that. Second thing, you need to reckon upon these facts. Look at 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to that sin nature, but alive unto God. How is this possible? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the only way it's possible. That's why we need to know the facts of our spiritual identity. What happened when we believed? I did not know these facts when I first got saved. All I know is my sins are forgiven and I was on my way to heaven. And that thrilled me. But here, reckoning means to apply by faith the facts of what Paul has told us to myself. Thirdly, he goes on to say, do not let sin, that sin nature, reign in your mortal body. Verse 12. Therefore, in light of this reckoning, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Now, why does he say that? Because Christians can still do that. Otherwise, why would he even say it? So we need to know, we need to reckon, and we need to do not let sin reign. It can reign as a king. We're not to let it reign as a king. And lastly, we talked about last time, we're to present or yield ourselves to God as alive from the dead for His purposes. 6:13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. You've been saved. Your members, your bodily members now, as instruments of righteousness to God, because either the sin nature controls my members, or the Holy Spirit controls these sin members. Okay? Now the question here to ask is, why is this important to understand? 6:14 gives us the reason. It is God's intention that we are not under any law, but God's grace for the sanctification process. So we don't have to crank this out in our own flesh. No, it's by God's grace. God's grace is what breaks the power of sin. And we're going to look at that here in just a minute. Now as we move on in Romans 6, we come to an anticipated question in verse 15. Paul anticipates that people are going to have some question as they consider that believers are not under the law, but that they're under grace. Look at Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Okay? What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Now, this has practical implications. We talked about applications before. Let's move on and talk about these practical implications. What are they? Well, verse 15 is stating another anticipated question. Shall we continue to commit acts of sin? This is one of the things I changed on your handout. It doesn't say that in your handout. Because we're not under law, but under grace. And that's why the word sin in Romans 6:15 is not talking about the source of sin, the sin nature. And this is the only place here that it talks about sin as an act. It's in a verb form here. See, it's talking about the acts of sin. So Paul is saying in chapter 6, 1 through 10, shall we continue in sin under the sin natures that grace may abound? No. Well, how about now that we're thoroughly understanding our position in Christ, shall we continue to commit acts of sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? That's not what God wants. And this was a little different from question one, as I can't. One was, the sin was called, was a noun, it was the source of sin, but here again it's a verb form, it's talking about acts of sin. We have not been freed from sin to do as we please. The moment we're saved, you are free from sin's dominion, not to go on committing more acts of sin, but to serve the Savior who saved us. And this is what grace is really all about. People are always looking for a loophole, see, to go on sinning, to do their own thing. It's just like you and your taxes. We're looking for another loophole, and one way I can keep a few more dollars in my pocket, if I stretch the law right here, can I claim that deduction and put another $1,000 in my pocket? That's the nature of us, to survive, to try to put a few more bucks in our pocket. Why is that? Because we're sinners. We're thinking about ourselves. Okay? So the answer here to all this is an emotional answer, certainly not. God forbid. Perish that thought. May it never be. What a ghastly thought to go on committing acts of sin. See? That's what he's saying here. Not true and not good. And there's a principle here that we want to understand and note. Here it is. Living under grace is not designed to lead believers to even one act of sin. Living under grace is not designed to lead believers to even one act of sin. When we were saved, we were saved from sin's penalty, but now Paul wants to don us to the Spirit of God. You don't have to commit any sin. God has made provision for you through Christ to have victory and not to be a victim. Living under grace is not designed to lead believers to even one act of sin. Now the question is, why is that? This is why. Because grace breaks the power of sin and teaches us God's way. Only grace can do that. And that's why laws can never do that. See? So let's look at some passages. And I hope we can get through this tonight. Maybe we won't look at all of them. But put a marker here and go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. A familiar passage to everyone, if you've been saved for a while. Ephesians 2 talks, Paul writing to these Gentile believers who had gotten saved, 2:1, And you He made alive. You folks have been born again. Why do we need to be born again? Because you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's why. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You walked according to the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. See? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. How did He do that? Notice this. He only did it by grace you have been saved. Grace breaks the power of sin. Grace transforms us and makes us into new creations in Christ. See? And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And now we've been saved, notice the Christian life. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And how do we walk in them? By grace, through faith. In other words, we don't need a law to tell us what to do. We have the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of grace, to teach us, to instruct us, to motivate us in all of that. Look at Colossians 2:11. Turn over. Again, these are parallel passages that talk about how we were saved out of the pit of hell. Grace breaks the power of sin and teaches us God's way. Colossians 2:11. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's grace. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. That's Ephesians 1-10 there. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out the hand of handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way. How did He do that? By His grace, He nailed it to the cross as Christ became sin for you and was nailed to that cross, friends. Having disarmed principalities and powers, and He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Let no one judge you in food or drink in regard to festival or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance, the reality, is Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding in those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that comes from God. And he goes on to speak again about our position in Christ and how we've been saved by grace. Let's just jump ahead to chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, and we were, how? By the grace of God. Seek those things which are above. Notice there's an appeal to our volition, to our will here to do that. Where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Notice there's a grace appeal to think differently. Why should we do this? Because you died when you believed. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. How does all this happen? Because God's grace breaks the power of sin and teaches us God's way. Here's another passage, Titus 2:11 through 14. It's the grace of God that teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to walk in God's way. We won't look at those verses because we're out of time. Galatians 2:20, another one says, you've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Again, God's grace breaks the power of sin and teaches us God's way. You don't need a set of rules. You don't need a church covenant that you have to sign, promising not to smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do. You need the Spirit of God in your life to direct you and to empower you to live the Christian life. And that's why if He's directing, if He's empowering, He will never lead you down a path of licentiousness. But He will lead you into holiness because He is the Holy Spirit. And He wants to set you apart in Christ. Okay? Let's go back to Romans 6 now. Notice again in Romans 6:15, shall we commit an act of sin? See? Because we're not in the law but in the grace? Certainly not. Perish the thought. May it never be. Grace breaks the power of sin. Grace teaches us God's way. See? Now what this does indicate is that even correct teaching, which Paul had given here, may be misunderstood and result in wrong conclusions or conduct. Paul is seeking to clarify that fact by this question in 6:15. Sometimes people hear teaching and because of a lack of understanding, there is an imbalance in their thinking. They hear the teaching, but they process the information incorrectly. But as God's Word is taught consistently and progressively, like Paul teaches Romans here, one step after another, God has an amazing way by means of the Holy Spirit to take what we hear and to fit the pieces together like a puzzle in our thinking so that over time as we take in more and more of the Word of God, our thinking begins to line up with God's way so that we can walk with Him under the Holy Spirit's power. And that's why to think, I have liberty in Christ to go and do my own thing and commit acts of sin, Paul says, perish that thought. Certainly, and may it never be said of you. That's the idea here. Okay? What then? Shall we sin or continue to commit acts of sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not, is Paul's idea here. Can you give me a reason for this conclusion? Look at verse 16, Paul says. I'll tell you a reason. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Notice, here again we see this word know, K-N-O-W. This is the fourth time since 6:1 that this is presented. We have seen it in verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, and now we here see it in verse 16. Paul is impressing on us the fact that we need to know certain truths from the Word of God to enjoy our liberty in Christ as God intended. So God gives us now another theological reason. I got two of these up here, but I just look at the first one, first of all. What is the first one? The simple truth being taught here is that we are practical servants to the person to whom we present ourselves to obey. And Paul, in our New King's Version, doesn't even use servants. He uses the word slaves. Slaves, see? Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? The word slave is found 8 times in this passage before the 23rd verse. It comes from the Greek word doulos, which was a term used of a common slave in the Roman Empire. Now, slaves were purchased by and were under the dominion of their masters. They had no rights. There were 120 million people in the Roman Empire, and half of them were slaves in Paul's day. Do you think this term perked their thinking? They knew what Paul was talking about here when he talked about slaves? I think they knew. They knew exactly what this meant, see? Now, if that's true, what are your possible alternatives or choices in life? Point two. The possible alternatives for Christian living are that we either present ourselves to the sin nature or to obedience, according again to verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? There are no other options, friends. There's the only two sources in our Christian life. Either we present ourselves to our sin nature and go with it, or we present ourselves to God for obedience in the Christian life. And the idea here is that believers are to present themselves to the Lord. I want to mention this word obedience, is oftentimes when you mention obedience, Christians who are so grace-oriented curl their toes and say, "Don't talk to me about obedience. That sounds legalistic." Well, then Paul's a legalist because he used it. And he used it under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And that's why obedience isn't wrong unless I tell you, just do it. That's Nike theology, you know. Just do it. I'm telling you, you do it as the Word of God dictates it, and you mix that with faith, and by faith, you obey. And that's why when we sing the song, "Trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus." What do we do first? Trust and obey. That's how that works. That song is doctrinally correct. See? And that's why you need to think that way in your thinking. Think that way in your thinking. Now, the Scriptures indicate this in many different ways in many different passages. Let's put a marker here. Go with me to 1 John 1. How does John use it here in 1 John 1? In 1 John 1, 6 and 7, Paul says, or John says, "If we say that we have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we're lying and we're not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." In 1 John 1, 6 and 7, it says that as believers, we can either walk in the light or we can walk in darkness. To walk in the light means to walk in the light of God's truth, to present ourselves to the Lord. I like that commercial on TV where this guy's following this path as it's laid out before him. I don't know what it's called, insurance or something, or making the right decisions to invest his stock. I don't know if you've seen it on TV. It's this yellow brick road. And stay on the path, the gal says, and down the road he goes. Walk in the light, believer. That's what I'd like to say. Because here's this path is there, and he gets sidetracked and looks in the window and steps off, and she yells out, "Stay on the path." That's what God wants to say us to do. Stay on the path of righteousness. Walk in the light. See? As God would have you to walk in the light. And that's why when we walk in the light, we walk in the light of God's truth. We present ourselves to the Lord. We depend upon Him so as to walk in fellowship with God. But to walk, get off the path, and to walk in darkness, on the other hand, is to walk in sin and disobedience to the revealed will of God. And you can't do both at the same time. You either walk in the light or you walk in darkness. That's the way it is. Go back with me to Galatians chapter 5, and I'll show you another passage here. So what Paul says in Romans, he says, other apostles, John says it, and now Paul's going to say it again in a different way here in Galatians chapter 5. What does he say there? Galatians chapter 5 says, verse 16 and 17, "This I say, you walk in the Spirit," here's the promise, "and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh or of your sin nature. The positive will keep you off the negative." See? Why do you have to do that? Because the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit is lusting against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. In other words, I want to please God, but I'm trying to do it in my own strength, and the flesh is controlling me, and I'm failing. Notice here that the flesh battles against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You present yourselves to one or the other. There's no third option. Okay? We do not have a third option of living independently of the flesh and of the Spirit. I'm just going to call my own shots. I'm going to do my own thing. No. When you sidestep God's will as a Christian, you default back to the flesh. And you're really serving yourself. And you're doing Satan's thing. Because he's in control of the world that tempts your flesh to go in a direction which is contrary to God and His will. At any given time, you're either walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. You may think you're doing your own thing, but you're not. See? What are the results of presenting ourselves to the flesh or to the Spirit? Go back to Romans 6 and let's look at it. Romans 6, 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Okay? The inevitable results will lead to either to death or to righteousness. To death or to righteousness. Death here is not spiritual death, but practical, temporal death. A death-like existence to living obediently and righteously according to God's will. You're dead to God's will, although you're alive to God spiritually because you've trusted in His Son. Hard to believe, but that's true. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, a death-like existence, or of obedience leading to a righteous life? That's what God wants in your life. By righteousness here, we're talking about practical righteousness. In other words, a godly Christian life. So what is the real issue here? The issue presented here is not, are we servants? But to whom are we servants or slaves? To whom are we servants or slaves? In other words, we are either slaves to the sin nature or we are slaves to the living God. Okay? After Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation that freed the slaves in the South in our country, some of the slaves who are now freed stayed with their old masters. Why? They stayed because although they were free in legal proclamation by the law, they were not free in their minds. So they did not, the only thing they knew how to do, they stayed with their old masters and served as their slaves. Okay? That's what they did. And some of those old slave masters ignored the law and says, you're not leaving. If you do, I'll kill you. Now that happened until the U.S. Calvary, which was a picture of the Holy Spirit that came down, enforced the law. See? Bounced the law. And that's why when the U.S. Calvary came in, those plantation owners had no other choice but to put down their whips and let those slaves walk free if they chose to do so. Okay? Very important to understand that. Here's the point. When you died with Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation, you were set free from your old master, the sin nature. You are no longer in Adam. You are free in Christ. But if you are not appropriating or reckoning on that freedom by faith, like those slaves did not, you are still living like you are a slave to your old master, the sin nature. To whom are you serving? To whom are you a slave? See? When Christ saved you from sin, He exchanged His life for yours. He gave you permission to let go of the old Dave Knudsen and to embrace the new person you now are. And you are a new creation in Christ because of it. Jesus Christ wants you to know and believe that you've been co-crucified, co-buried, co-resurrected, and co-seated in heavenly places with Him. Jesus Christ wants you to know and believe that you are a new creation in Christ with all the privileges and benefits and power that it brings. In your Christian life, you are going to serve someone or something. The question is, who or what? Now, having anticipated this question and given an emotional answer along with a theological reason why, Paul gives us in verse 17 to 19 another doctrinal explanation for this. Let me say, though, by way of reminder, that the word sin in Romans 6 is in a noun in every place except verse 15. There is an act of sin. See? And that's why we needed to be saved from that sin nature. But if we've been saved from the sin nature and rendered free from that sin nature, we don't have to even commit acts of sin in our Christian life. But by virtue of our faith in Christ, God regenerated our human spirit and gave us a new nature with desires to serve and please God and indwell us with the Holy Spirit here. And that's why we've got this, our man here, and I haven't got this all hooked up today. I don't think with all of this, or do I? No, I don't have it all hooked up. And that's why if you're a new creation in Christ, you have a new nature with the Holy Spirit. And as you yield to that new nature and yield to the Holy Spirit and the Word and promises of God, you will have thoughts on things above. You will seek to do God's will, God's way. But as, again, our old enemy here, Satan, who walks around like a roaring lion, he uses the world to tempt our sin nature. And when I yield to now to myself, I think on things below, I think about serving myself, doing my own thing, and I am in spiritual defeat. Again, the battle is where? Right here in the mind, between the ears. And that's why, although you have an old nature and you have a new nature, you are an independent entity where you make the choice either to yield to my old self, to do it my way, which you're naturally, you're born with, or to do it God's way, by His Word, through His Spirit, through His enabling, through His power. But if I don't know that I'm freed from this sin nature, in the sense that it's been rendered inoperative and I have a new relationship to God, I'm dead to sin, my sin nature, although my sin nature is alive and well. And if I don't think and make choices based upon that, I will not have victory. I will become a victim to my habits, to what the world dictates. I'll smoke dope, I'll drink beer, I'll gossip, you know, I'll run to the mall and do whatever I have to do there. Because that's what the world dictates. And God says, I have a better way in my Word. And that's why I'm empowering you through this identification. You are dead to sin now, you're alive unto me. Would you serve me? See? And that's why as you reckon upon this truth, it changes you. It changes you. Let's read 6, 17, and 18. Where are we, my time and after? Paul says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That's the gospel. And having been set free from sin, that sinful nature, you became slaves of righteousness. But God be thanked, he says. Why are Christians to be so thankful? Why are Christians to be so thankful? Well, there's this doctrinal explanation of all this here in verses 17 through 19. Because before salvation, everyone is a slave to the sin nature. That's all we could do is serve that sin nature. And that's why, what options did we have then? Not many, you know. I mean, I could sin in different ways, right? See? But God be thanked. And that's why, as a sinner, before I was saved, I might have been immoral in my lifestyle. Or I might have been moral in my lifestyle. Or I might have been religious. But all of it was, again, based in my sinful nature. That's why God couldn't use any of it. He said, it all makes me gag. You need a new life. You need me. And that's why as we look at verse 17, look at this verse again. But God be thanked that you, that though you were slaves to the sin nature. The word were here is in the imperfect tense, which speaks of a continuous action in the past. You kept on being slaves to sin. That's all you could do. See? Whether you were immoral, moral, religious, it doesn't matter. Regardless of which one you were a positional slave to the sin nature. You could not serve Christ. What changed your position? What gave you other options? Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Okay? So what changed their position / options is that they responded obediently to the gospel of grace. To the gospel of grace. And that's why Romans 10, let's go a few pages to the right here, in verse 16, Paul says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Well, how do you obey the gospel? For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? We obey the gospel by believing the gospel. That's how you do it. See? The gospel is the message that Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins once and for all. And that's why faith is the response that God is looking for. Faith doesn't save us, but the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ, His death on the cross. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's the hand that receives the gift. That not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thus He died and He rose again, that we could be saved by grace. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas in Acts 16, says, "What must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." How do you obey the gospel? You believe the gospel. You believe that Jesus died for your sins and that you put your trust in Him alone to save you. That's what the thief next to Jesus did on the cross of Christ. Remember? Jesus Christ separates all humanity. One thief rejected Jesus Christ and said, "If you be the Son of God, get us off this cross." And he rejected Christ. He pictures all people who reject Christ. The other thief, no, both of these thieves deserve to be there. Jesus didn't. The other thief at first reviled Him, but later repented. He changed his mind about who He is because he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." See? And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And that's why every one of us were like this thief when we first, but somehow, somewhere, we trusted Christ, didn't we? And God was gracious. He saved us. How? By trusting in Him, by believing the message of the cross. That's how we get saved, see? That's the moment you put your trust in Christ to save you, you are also freed from the power of that sinful nature. And that's something I didn't know at first, but took me some time to learn. And this is one of the many blessings that you receive when you exercise faith in Christ. Yes, I was justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone, but I was also, by grace alone through faith, saved from sin's power in my Christian life. Second tense salvation, as well as third tense. How? The gospel of grace does all three. Boy, that's good to know, isn't it? That's a wonderful, wonderful truth to know. Let's go back now to Romans 6. Look at verse 17 again. Notice how it begins. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. But God be thanked." Now imagine for a moment that you have been a slave in the Roman Empire all your life. And one day someone came along and paid the price for your freedom. What would you say to him? "Thank you. I appreciate that. Could I serve you? Could I do something in just response to that?" That's what Christians should do. "But God be thanked," Paul says in this particular passage. "Thank you, Lord, for what you've done." And that's why many people don't understand how the grace of God and the love of Christ can motivate someone who is saved to serve Jesus Christ. Imagine being a slave to sin and finally realizing you're free. That's why you can say when you got saved and I got saved, "Lord, this is wonderful. I'd like to know more of your plan." And I found a place where I could plug in and be taught the Word of God. And a pastor faithfully taught me the Word of God so I could be a pastor today. God has a sense of humor, doesn't He? He certainly does. Okay? Verse 18. "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Third point here. Because of salvation through Christ, these believers had been freed from sin's dominion and control, and they had become grace slaves of righteousness. Can you believe it? We're either serving the sin nature, or we're going to serve Jesus Christ, but we're serving someone in our Christian life. And that's why the word righteousness here in this context is just another name for the Lord Jesus, because He is the righteous one. Notice that verse 22 says, "We have become slaves of God." Slaves of God. The word "became" in verse 18 is in the aorist tense, and it speaks of an event, not a process. The moment you were saved, you became the slaves of righteousness and became a grace slave to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, I changed a few things on this, as you're familiar with this overhead. As an unbeliever, you had no relationship with God at all. You were dead in trespasses and sins. But as an unbeliever, you were a slave to the sin nature. You couldn't serve anything else. But again, through faith in Christ, all that changed. Now, as a believer, you've been freed from the dominion of that sin nature, and you are now a grace slave to God. I mean, isn't that simple? Just God lays it out. Paul lays it out here in this passage. Now, what does this indicate? Good question. This indicates to us that freedom results in a change of masters. A change of masters. You see, freedom does not mean self-independence. Freedom means a change of masters. Before you were saved, your master was your sin nature. And you were saved, and you were by nature children of wrath. But now you are saved and you have become children of God and servants or slaves of the living God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, are you a servant of Christ? Is that your position? Or that is your position, whether you act like it or not. You may act like you are a servant of the sin nature, but your position is that you are a servant of Christ. Now, if that's true, you're a servant of Christ, how does this destroy the imbalance of licentious thinking? Well, believers who misuse and abuse the grace of God by using their liberty as an occasion to satisfy their flesh have failed to understand and live in light of their position in Christ. They're failing to live in light of the grace of God. They have fallen from living by grace. Our new master will never lead us into licentious sin. Who's our new master? Christ. And the Holy Spirit will never lead us into that. That's why when believers say, well, I had to go out and have that joint. I had to go out and steal that thing from Walgreens. They go, no, you didn't. You chose to do that. You yielded to the sin nature. The sin nature had this approbation lust. It's a klepto. Steals everything. Or you had to watch that porn. Or you had to lust. Or you had to do this. Or you had to do that. Or you had to tell a lie. Or you had to do whatever. Say those things you shouldn't have said. And that's why we have a new master, a benevolent master, who will never lead us into licentious sin or living. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of all grace. See? Let's read verse 17 through 19 again. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, the gospel, and having been set free from the dominion of the sin nature, you became grace slaves of righteousness. Now Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, and we did that in our past, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for a holy outcome. Okay? Verse 5. God further appeals that just as they had presented their members to the sin nature prior to salvation, now as grace slaves, they should present their members to God for righteousness, resulting in holiness unto God. Now, I might have changed a few words. You've got the old handout there, but it's basically the same. I tried to clarify it a little bit more. Now, Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Paul mildly apologizes here for using a human illustration of slavery, but he felt compelled to do so. Why? Because of the weakness of their flesh, they kept lending themselves to licentiousness, see? And the fact that they understood what slavery was all about. Many of them were slaves themselves. They had no rights. It was obey the master, that old sin nature, or be severely punished. And that was true of their physical master. That would be true in the Christian life. We obey that sinful nature, we're going to go in the wrong direction. And Paul uses the illustration of slavery here to make this point. And he says here, to present means to put yourself at one's disposal, to make yourself available to someone. The word present here is an aorist active imperative. It's a command, just like it was in verse 13. It's a command to make active, determined decisions to present yourself to God for obedience and for righteousness sake. 6:19 again. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members in weakness as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now, by the power of God, make the decision to present your members as slaves of righteousness, resulting in holiness. Okay? In other words, you are going to present your members to someone. Make sure that you present your members to the Lord, resulting in a life that is holy and set apart to Him. There's a principle to remember. Because of our freedom in Christ, we can voluntarily choose whom we serve each day. And that's what you must do. We have freedom in Christ not to do our own thing, but to voluntarily choose whom we shall serve each day. And that's why you have to make that decision. I can't make it for you. And that's what true freedom is about, that no one dictates to you, I've got to do it pastor's way. Or the church covenant I signed says I can't smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do. Oh, I really want to do it. You know, and that's why that never works. But if the Spirit of God can break the power of sin and show you a better way, and you can do it as unto the Lord and for the glory of God, you can voluntarily choose to serve Him day by day in the Christian life. And that's what God wants for you. And that's why what is liberating as a believer is not only to know that you are in Christ and that you've been co-crucified with Christ, co-buried and co-resurrected, and that you have died to the sin nature and are alive unto God, but now you are free to present yourself to the Lord for His purposes in your life. And that's why you're really not a victim. You do not have to serve the sin nature. And you're starting to grow in the Christian life when you realize that I don't have to be a victim. Our tendency is to disregard our responsibility and take a victim mentality. Oh, I just had to watch that show on TV. I just had to gamble. I just had to go to the casino and roll those dice and play a little blackjack or whatever that you have to do. By the fifth or whatever you had to do. Okay? You don't have to do that. You can voluntarily choose as a grace slave of Christ to serve a living and true Savior. Okay? What are the important ramifications of all this? Verses 20 through 22. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end to everlasting life. Summary statement, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So what are these important ramifications we need to see in these verses? Number one, prior to your freedom in Christ, you are free from righteousness. You and slaves to the sin nature. You couldn't do anything righteous or right in God's eyes. Now, I know you probably obeyed your mom and dad and you did certain things. You might have helped old ladies, done some volunteer work or whatever. And your fellow man might have said, boy, you're just a swell guy. You're really a righteous person. God says, but if that stemmed from the sin nature, it stinks. I can't use it. And that's why the best we can do could never save us in the first place. Why? Because it stems from the sin nature. And that's why our righteousness, God says, is a filthy rag. I can't use any of it. Why? Because in my eyes, you're a dead man, Dave. And you need to get born again. You need to get saved. And that's why prior to my freedom in Christ, I was free from any righteousness. That's exactly what that verse says. What is amazing about this is that people often think they are free and independent. But what were you freed from prior to salvation? You were free from any act of righteousness from God's perspective. He says, you haven't done a thing right all your life. I don't care how successful, how much money you've made, how much money you've given to those red kettles. It doesn't matter. And I'm not saying you shouldn't give. Because if you have done well, and if God has been gracious, I always tell people, if God's been gracious with you and generous, you can afford to be generous. That's what should produce that. Secondly, the fruit produced in your life for God before you were saved was non-existent. No spiritual fruit. In fact, what we did produce, we were ashamed of what was produced. Why? Because the end of it all was a death-like existence to the will of God. Although I was dead to God, I couldn't do anything righteous. See? As a matter of fact, the things I did, even now as I look back, oh, I'm ashamed. And I'm both, and many of you can probably understand exactly what I'm talking about. You know. Ashamed of what was produced, as the end was death to the will of God in your life and to the will of God in my life here. As we look back at how we lived our lives before we were saved, in many cases, it was not good, was it? What does death mean here? It is saying that they lived a death-like existence. This is temporal death or practical death. And it was because before they were saved, they were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And that's why no righteous acts, everything was, that was produced that seemed to be righteous, came from the sin nature, which God says, I can't use any of it. If you could get saved through the power of the sin nature and through doing humanly righteous acts, why did Jesus have to come and die? He was foolish, stupid to do so. But God knew there was no other way. That's why He came to die for you and to die for me. Verses 21 to 22. What fruit did you have then in those things which are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end to everlasting life. Because of Jesus Christ, you've been freed from sin and become grace slaves to God. What you now produce for God is fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life, meaning the abundant life, the life that God wants to give every believer. And that's why it's important for us to understand how God sees us under law and under grace here, under law before salvation and after salvation under grace. Before salvation, sin that results in death, verse 16. But after salvation, we have obedience that results in righteousness, verse 16. Before salvation, you were the servant of sin. That's all you could do. Verses 17, 19, and 20. You look at those. Now you are the servant of righteousness with God, verses 18, 19, and 22. Let's look at verses 17, 19, and 20. What does it say? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, see, verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you have presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Then he goes on to do the other half of that verse. In verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to any type of righteous living. But under grace, now notice the difference. The law can't produce anything worthwhile, but under grace, you are now the servant of righteousness with God. Verses 18, 19, and 22. Look at verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The last half of verse 19, talks about, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness' sake. In verse 22, but now having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness in the end, the abundant, everlasting life that God wants for you. Okay? Again, the next one. Before salvation, you had past fruit that you were ashamed of. But after salvation, under grace, you can have present fruit that results in a godly life. Before salvation, you were free from righteousness. But after salvation, you are free from sin and its dominion. It's a great contrast here that Paul's setting forth. We need to see it. We need to note it. Okay? Again, how can we live our lives today is based upon our position in Christ and what we have in Him. Okay? Paul summarizes this section with a conclusion in verse 23 again. Look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Personal conclusions for the believer. It is possible to be a grace slave to God, but live like you are a slave to your sin nature. Is it possible to be a grace slave to God, but live like you are a slave to your sin nature? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. just live in carnality and do your own thing. You will. You'll fulfill that very thing. Sin can be your master with a wage that leads to death. This death is a separation from fellowship and fruitfulness for God. Or God can be your master who offers the free gift of eternal life. Eternal life is not only eternity with God, but fellowship with Him in this abundant life as you walk with Him as well. Who's the better master? The sin nature or Jesus Christ? And every day we choose whom we will serve. Okay? There are saved people today that you would never know are saved. And that can happen. Why? Because although they are positionally free from the sin nature, they continually and practically put themselves under the power of the sin nature and failing to avail themselves of their position in Christ. That's why. Principle to remember, kind of lengthy, I'm sorry. Here it is. Just because we've been freed does not mean that we live free lives unless we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God and present ourselves to the Lord daily. I'll leave that up there for a little bit. Just because we have been freed does not mean that we live free lives unless we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God and present ourselves to the Lord daily. And lastly, for the unbeliever. For the unbeliever. I'll go put this back in a second, but I'm going to move ahead for just a second. For the unbeliever, well, it's all right here. You need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. Matter of fact, as an unbeliever, He is your only hope of salvation from sin. Apart from that, you don't have any hope. Okay? None at all. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your Word and for the practicality of the second part of Romans chapter 6. Powerful chapter. Freedom from sin and its applications and implications for our life. We pray, Father, as we walk with You and depend upon You, by the grace of God, we could yield ourselves to You that are alive from the dead. And again, You could use our bodies as instruments of righteousness for Your honor and for Your glory. Thank You again for Your goodness and for Your grace. We commit our service to You tonight. Pray that this would have application in our lives and open our eyes to see the truth of Romans 6 even more. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.